It's lovely to see you. It feels like a while since we've been here. We were supposed to be here last Sunday, but we suffered a delay coming back from a holiday, a 12-hour flight delay. Got back into Headington at 10 a.m. last Sunday morning. So technically, could have made it. But I slept 3 hours in the past 2 days, so I don't think you would have enjoyed my company very much. I hope if you've been away, you had a good holiday. Many been away for a summer holiday over the school holiday period, the expensive time. Yes, some of you are fortunate enough that you can go away outside of school holidays, which is nice. We went to New York to visit Breeze's brother and his family and had a very nice time there on the whole. New York's famous for its buildings, of course. Do you mind if I show you a couple? It's all right. Financial District from a ferry. That's my favourite building, actually. That's called the Flatiron. It's lovely, isn't it? Well, I think so. One of Dave's favourites, which is what, Dave?
Station.
Yeah, Grand Central Station. This clicker's a bit slow today. Oh, I quite like that. It's a beautiful mural, isn't it, of Mother Teresa and Mahatma Gandhi. Hang on. Seems to click twice. Which is what, this one? Times Square, Empire State Building, taken from the Rockefeller Center. I actually did take these, by the way. I could have got them from Google Images and they would have been better. But I did take them. Trump Tower. First day of our holiday, we went down into Manhattan and just by accident, we walked past Trump Tower and Breeze was like begging me. She said, can we go in, please? I want to go in. Wasn't like that at all, but we thought about it, but we did go in and we got past the security guards with their very big guns, and we didn't buy anything from the Trump shop, but we did get a coffee in there, but it was Starbucks, so I think it's okay. I don't think the money went to him, but anyway, so we had a good time. But what was interesting is on the way home, both Petra and Tia said, we're so glad we live in Oxford. Okay, and that's very interesting, isn't it? I know there's no place like home. But, you know, we see glitzy images on the TV, but sometimes, you know, we're very blessed, actually, living where we do in many ways. What struck me as I walked around Manhattan was how very little in the shops was essential for life. So very, very little. Everything was about adornment. Everything was about feeling good and looking good. You could survive without 99.9% of what you saw there. And it sort of makes you reflect, where do we find God in this sort of culture, that culture, but which is also in part our culture, which has this massive, if you like, idolization of our needs and our desires and our wants. You know, how do we find space for God and what should our priorities be? And that brings me to the series we're starting this morning called Spiritual Bootcamp. Now, we did think about this title carefully because we don't want you to think we're getting all militaristic. I think we are having on with Christian soldiers at the end, but not really. What you may be aware of is that boot camps are springing up around Headington. Have you noticed that? Or around the communities that you're from. Yesterday, I was walking the dog and I passed Quarry Hollow Park and there was a boot camp taking place there. Every Saturday at 10 a.m. And there's another one in South Park and probably many others also. So we're surrounded now by boot camps. Now, what's the felt need? What is the need that people have that they feel they need to sign up and go to a boot camp? Presumably, for the majority, the need is I want to be fit. In other words, I feel unfit. And so I'm prepared to pay an amount of money to get someone to put me through physical agony in order to get fitter. And there is a growing emphasis in our culture on health and fitness, and people are investing a lot of time and money into it and into looking after their bodies. And of course, in many ways, that's a very good thing to do. But the question we want to have in our minds through this series is, and Dave's already been picking up on this, what about our spiritual health? How is our spiritual fitness, if you like? Are we looking after that? We know that physical health is not automatic, is it? You know, if you want to be physically healthy or physically fit, you have to be careful what you eat, you have to be careful what you drink, you have to be careful how much exercise you're taking, you have to get off the couch. My physical well-suffering suffered in New York because I began to eat too much of the wrong things. That is not a camera angle thing. That it really was a very, very big pizza. But four of us ate it, so it's all right. But, you know, it's easy to indulge and really got into coffee over there. Starbucks is everywhere. It's on every street corner. Not Cafe Nero, sorry. But my drink's the third on the right there. I learned how to order a Trippio Blonde Espresso in a grande cup over ice with room for milk. That was my order. And then I would get 50-50 milk, if you know what 50-50 milk is, and sugar. Really unhealthy. But I was just on a holiday from my body, basically. And so, yes, I'm in recovery now for the £6 that I gained while I was there. But we know, lots of you are feeling just like this, aren't you? It's not just me, I hope. Yeah? Okay, good. So we know physical health is not automatic. This doesn't happen by accident. It takes effort. And the same is true spiritually. You know, imagine you say, oh, I feel physically weak. And someone says, well, how's your Bible reading? Oh, I haven't read the Bible. How's your prayer life? No, I haven't been praying. Have you been to church? No. I mean, of course you'll be physically weak. It would be a miracle if you're physically strong, wouldn't it, in that situation? We know that our spiritual life is something we have to pay attention to. And we get spiritually fit when we do the things that God has asked us to do. So this series, what we're going to do is to use a series of analogies from everyday life, from the world of fitness and health and well-being, to explore what it means to be spiritually fit. So this is today. So we know, for example, we're told you need to stay hydrated. We know we need to drink lots and lots of water, apparently. And that's important for our health. But you remember Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman? And he said, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But I have water, and he who drinks of it will never thirst, and it will become within you a spring welling up to eternal life. You know, are you drinking of that? What about this? Eat healthily. I've read a few books on eating healthily. I don't know if any of you know that. All started when somebody gave me a book called Gut. I think I mentioned it here before, actually. And then that really piqued my interest. I read another book and another book. Eventually, I'd read 6 or 7 books. A few people said, Chris, you're getting a bit obsessed. And I thought, well, I'm not going to let that put me off. So I kept reading. And I got to 12 books in the end, in 3 months. Well, very, very nice. You know, I feel like I know a fair bit about healthy eating, I hope. I hope I'm reading the right stuff. But then I thought, well, how am I feeding myself spiritually? You know, how many books have I read? How many Christian books have I read over that time? Actually, I did read 3, so it wasn't a complete disaster. But how am I feeding myself? How am I feeding on God's word? Because Jesus said, we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how am I hungering for God, hungering for righteousness? Look after your heart. Heart health, very important. Go and do a cardio workout and all that. But how is our heart in terms of how we love? Are we exercising that? Are we exercising it, stretching it, loving God, loving others? What about exercising regularly? We read in 1 Timothy 4 that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. We are told to train ourselves to be godly. Anyone here have a Fitbit or an equivalent device? You track your steps. Yeah, quite. Okay. A bit embarrassed about it, apparently, but I've got a Fitbit, and since I got my Fitbit, this week I got a notification that I've won the Earth Badge. The Earth Badge means I've walked 7,900 miles, basically from the crust to the core of the Earth. Wonderful. It's great, but how? You're right. but how is my walk with God? You know, how's my walk with God? I can check my steps all day, but we're told to keep in step with the Spirit. Am I in step with the Spirit? It's far more important than what's going on here. I think we all recognize in the world of physical fitness, we have more chance of being fit if we work with others. And that's why these boot camps are so popular, surely, because going through agony on your own is very difficult, but with others, you can keep going and encourage each other. Are we traveling with others? Are we in fellowship with others? Are we supporting one another and talking about the things of faith together? Are we growing in that way? And then finally, we will come to setting goals. We know we need to set goals, don't we, with physical training? Well, I do. Maybe, is it a personality type, or do we all need to do that? You need a goal, don't you, to drive you on. This is where I'm heading, and it's worth it, because I'm going to get there, and I'm edging closer each week. And yet, when it comes to spiritual life and reality, we don't bother setting goals there. Well, no wonder we don't get somewhere. You know, so what does it mean to set goals in our spiritual life? So those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at. A series of metaphors to help us understand spiritual truth. Bless you. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we want to be spiritually fit? Do we want to be? Do we want to be close to God? Do we want to be full of His Spirit? Do we want to be in a place where God can use the giftings He's given us to great effect? Do we want to be full of Him so much that actually others notice and they want to hear about it? But I think maybe the real question is, are we prepared to do what it takes to get there? You see, if I asked you who here would like to be physically fit, I presume every single person would put their hand up. But we know that the world is full of gym memberships that are very underused. Now, people want to do it, but actually they're not always prepared to do what it takes to finally get there. And I think the question for us then is, yes, we want to be spiritually fit, want to be alive in God, but are we prepared to do what it takes to get to that point? But as we go through this series, I want us to remember as well that there is a source of energy, a power, a dunamis, a dynamo within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but the Holy Spirit is like our personal trainer, isn't he? The Spirit is with us through this Christian journey. He's alongside us. He's encouraging us. He's comforting us. He's taking us on to the next challenge. So let's remember, it is about us, but it's not all about us. Actually, it's a little bit more about God in some ways. If we will just participate with the Spirit that's within us, He will take us on in the ways that we need to go. So I've got a few verses to open up the series. I think this is like Paul's own version of a spiritual boot camp here. So let me read these. Do you not know? Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians here. Corinth was in Greece. Greece hosted the Olympic Games, has done for thousands of years. But Corinth also hosted the Isthmian Games. Corinth was on that isthmus of land, and every 2 years they had the Isthmian Games. And so Paul is using imagery to people who would have... They lived in the city where all this was going on. They would have seen people training and so on. So I want to make 3 points from these few verses. The first one is spiritual fitness requires strenuous effort. Don't know if that's what you want to hear on a Sunday morning. Verse 24. Strict training, verse 25. And self-control, verses 26 to 27. Strenuous effort then. Let me read that again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. This is an analogy. Paul is not saying only one of us in the whole of Christendom is going to get the prize. Ultimately, there's going to be a first place for somebody. Paul is just using the analogy of saying, How do these runners run? They run as if coming first is all that matters. And that is all that matters. Yes, it's nice to get a silver or a bronze, but they're running for the gold, or in Paul's day, for the wreath. And that's what matters. And Paul's saying, run as if that was the case for you. Run like you really mean it. Be determined. Have any of you seen these boot camps going on? Yeah. We passed one. Do you remember in South Parks about 9 months ago? We had the dog with us. And I saw these people being dragged around the park, into the copse and out again, and doing squats and press-ups and all sorts of things. And me shouted at and I smiled at them. I did. As if to say, why are you doing this to yourself? You know, it's very conceited. But actually, what they were doing was good. And they are prepared to put the effort in for the sake of a bit of physical fitness. And again, they've said this, what are we prepared to do to serve God wholeheartedly? What effort? Are we prepared to put anything like that sort of effort in that people will do in South Park for a boot camp? I think some of us have a Christian walk, literally. We're walking, and God says, run. Run. Run as if you want to come first. Secondly, strict training. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Strict training. The word compete there, it's a lovely word. It's a Greek word, agonizomai. Guess what word comes from that? Thank you. Agony, it's agonizing. Just the very idea of competing in these games was agonizing. In fact, the competitors in the Isthmian Games, they had to do 10 months of training, and if they hadn't completed their 10 months, they were disqualified even before they started. It was vital. Strict training was part of the game, part of the deal. Have we got any triathletes here? Paul, come on up. Oh, no. Yeah, no, Paul. Sorry, Wayne. Paul, come on up.
People have done it a lot more recently than me.
I was hoping to get Tim Thorpe, but he's... He's away, isn't he? So, Paul, what is a triathlon?
So, it's three sports.
That is on, yeah. Sorry, Paul, yeah. He's just getting
it's, it's swimming, followed by cycling, followed by running.
And how much distance does it vary?
It varies. Okay. So, the one I did was 750 metres swimming, 20k cycle, and 5k run.
And could you complete it without training?
Absolutely not. Wow. if you ended up walking the last bit, you okay. possibly could. But yeah, not really without training.
So you did train?
Yeah, we did.
And what sort of training did you do?
You trained all three sports separately. The bit that I found the most challenging was the swimming, because it was open water swimming in Blenheim Lake. And various people I've seen who did it with me. I did normal training in a pool, but we had to add to that with actual open water training, because otherwise that's a really completely different sort of experience. So you do separate training for the swimming, the cycling, the running. But then also the other trick with triathlon is putting the three together, because quite a problem is to move from one sport to the other without getting cramped.
Yeah. Was there any self-denial involved in this process, would you say? Oh, I should ask Ruth, shouldn't I? You have to be careful beforehand, how you accept what you ate and all that.
Eating wasn't part of it. I mean, I had to put the time into the physical training. But yeah, I didn't. I did have to be a bit careful in the first time I did it. I actually pulled my back about a week before the event. So that showed you could overdo the training, actually. You could be unwise about the training.
Yeah. And I know you're quite good at triathlons, but is that right?
Not anymore.
What reward did you get for it?
I mean, to be honest, what I really got out of it, because I did the Blenheim Triathlon 4 years in a row, was just trying to improve year on year. Okay. That was really satisfying, trying to get better.
Did they give you a medal or a ribbon?
They did. So I have four of those. But
oh,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Four. Really, did you get that? Four.
But it was the time that you were really competing for.
So competing against yourself?
Mainly against myself. Okay. I was pleased the first time I did it with Tim Thorpe, as you said, he's not here today, but I actually beat him. now
on the recording.
That would not be possible. Yeah.
Yeah. Brilliant. Thank you, Paul. Has anyone run a marathon? Well done. Half marathon. Yeah, good. Well done. I've done a half. Oh, Joe, you've run a lot, haven't you? We know that strict training is required. Serious training is required if you want to do well. If you want to beat Tim Thorpe, you're going to have to train hard. And Paul's point here, and I don't want to undermine anything you've just shared, Paul, his point is people will train really hard for a crown that will fade. The Olympic Games, they had the laurel wreath, but the Isthmian Games, they had the pine wreath made of pine needles. But actually, some believe that in Paul's day, they didn't have the pine wreath at that point. They had a wreath made of celery, which wouldn't really have looked like that. But Paul's saying, he's saying to the Corinthians, look at these guys. Look, you can literally look through your window and see them training hard and running up and down the Acro of Corinth and all this. And they do it for what? For a wreath, for a moment of passing glory. He said, but we are in it for a crown that will last forever. That's the difference. You know what? Why not get serious? Why not get serious about reading God's word, about prayer, about fasting? Why not get serious about sharing the gospel with those around us or using our gifts or so on? And then we have self-control. Paul says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says here, he doesn't run aimlessly. In other words, if the finishing line is over there, you're not going to run over here, or you know exactly where you're heading. And he says, I do not box like a boxer beating the air. What does he mean by this? Phil, do you want to come up a minute? It's all right, we're talking about boxing, you're all right. So, if I was going to be in a boxing match with Phil, which I wouldn't do, because I do have a brain, and you have done some boxing a little bit, yeah. So you're not allowed to hit me, okay? It's a sermon illustration. And we're in church. And I'm no boxer. I did a bit of school, actually, but anyway. But I'm not going to sort of box around the air, am I? I'm not going to sort of... No. I'm going to... supposed to look scared a little bit.
Right, okay. So
where would I aim for? Children are here, aren't they? You never do this at school. But I would aim for the chin, yeah? Aim for the chin, something like that. Did that hurt? You want to hit me back a little bit? Thank you, Phil. Yeah, okay. That's it. You're done. Oh, dear. Paul is saying, runners and boxers, they know what they're doing. They have focus and purpose, and so must we. But then notice what he says next. You see, and he just hear me carefully here, because up until now in these verses, Paul has been using physical fitness as an analogy for understanding spiritual truth. But now he makes a direct link between our physical and our spiritual, okay? So prior to that, the physical is an analogy, but now he makes a direct link. And basically, the physical affects the spiritual. He says, I strike a blow to my body. The Greek literally means he gives himself a black eye. Now, Paul was not one of those ascetics who went around sort of flagellating himself because he saw his body as evil. He actually believed the body was good and was due for resurrection to a glorious body and all that sort of thing. But he also knew that the body could become an instrument for sin, not for righteousness. And so what Paul is saying here is, I will not set my life on the agenda that I am living purely for physical pleasure or physical indulgence, or a hedonistic lifestyle. Paul is saying, no, I will exercise self-control. I will keep this body in check, this body with all its appetites. Some of them are good and some are not good. I will keep them in check. So I will beat my body in that metaphorical sense. I will go through the hardship. I will go through the sleepless nights or the floggings or the shipwrecks or the hunger and the thirst. Because actually there is something more important than physical comfort, and that is following God. So I think that's what Paul means there. What is driving his thinking? Well, we see at the end of each of these little sections here, what drives Paul is the thought of reward. He talks about the prize, and then a crown that will last forever, and then he talks about the prize again. That is what should be in our mind. What are we heading to? We are heading into the fullness of the eternal life that God has already begun in us, and to the reward that God has in store for us for every little thing that we have done for him. I don't mean holding evangelistic rallies necessarily. Jesus said, even a cup of water given in my name will have its reward. That's the crown, that's the prize, eternal life, and the reward that God has for us. Paul has his eyes set on the goal, on the future, and he wants to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's where Paul's focus remained, right to the end of his life. In fact, Paul's final letter, which was to Timothy, his swan song, he wrote these words. Just before he died, he said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, he tells them in 1 Corinthians, this is what you're to do. And then in 2 Timothy, he says, this is what I've done. This is how I lived. I've done it. I've completed it. You know, I hope we're not Christians who start well and end badly. We need to go to that finishing line. I wish with all my heart that I could say even something like this at the end of my life. I have finished, fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. We're going to go into communion now. Maybe those who are helping serve could come up, if you would, please.